All right, well, I'll go ahead and open us up in prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and it's the Lord's Day. And we just ask for your blessing to be upon this day and upon us. May we have hearts that are ready to learn, and may you be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be in Ruth chapter 3, verse 6 through 18. And I've titled this message, A Night at the Threshing Floor, Ruth's Request and Boaz's Response. Last time that we met, I went over the first five verses of chapter 3. And to kind of bring us up to speed, Naomi and Ruth, their journey back to Bethlehem from Moab began really as one that was filled with sorrow and hardship. But God's providential care to them became evident in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we saw that God led Ruth to glean in the fields of Boaz, who was ultimately a close relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech, and who showed an unusual kindness and favor towards Ruth. And it was through Boaz that God began to provide for the needs of the two widows in really an unexpected and generous way through Boaz. Now as we enter into chapter 3, we see Naomi taking an active role in securing the future for Ruth and herself. In the first five verses of chapter 3, Naomi, she devises a plan. And she instructs Ruth to go to the threshing floor where she knew Boaz would be that night, winnowing grain. And there Ruth was to uncover Boaz's feet and lie down as a gesture that signaled her request for Boaz to take on the role of the Goel or kinsman redeemer. And her motivation was for a deep concern for Ruth's long-term well-being, wanting to find a place for Ruth's rest, which meant security and provision through marriage. And it really is a beautiful shift in Naomi's perspective, where in chapter 1, after a devastating loss of her husband and her two sons, being in a foreign land, she was overcome with a sense of bitterness and sorrow at her situation, where she actually tells the ladies in the town of Bethlehem when they enter to not call me Naomi anymore, to call me Mara, which means bitter. And we see that she actually gave marital advice to Orpah and Ruth to turn back to their people, to that they had a much better chance of remaining in Moab, to find rest in the house of a husband and their gods. Which was not very good advice, because it was clouded with bitterness and maybe even some resentment, looking at the immediate short-term needs of the moment. And yet when we come to chapter 2, we see a shift beginning to happen in Naomi, where she actually sees that there is hope that's beginning for her when she realizes that Ruth was gleaning in Boaz, his field, which she automatically knew was a close relative of her late husband. And right there, at that moment, a spark happened within her where she realized God's hand was at work. And now as you enter into chapter 3, you see this godly advice that she's given, where it's not grounded in human reason and pragmatism. Rather, it's grounded in God's law, the law of a kinsman redeemer, of a levirate marriage, which is, you see it in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, where Boaz could be a kinsman redeemer. So she instructs Ruth to bathe, to anoint herself with oil, to smell good, and to put on some new clothes, put on a cloak, and then go down into the threshing floor. And there's some overtones that are there of Naomi instructing Ruth that her time for mourning is over, and to change your clothes and take a bath. And you see the same example in David, when David's child died that he had with Bathsheba, that he was mourning. And then after the child died, he changed his clothes, he anointed himself with oil, And then he sat down to eat, signifying the morning is over. And that's what you see here in for Ruth. Her mourning for her late husband is over, and she's now ready to marry. So the first five verses of chapter 3 reflect really wisdom and courage, and Ruth's obedience to Naomi's instructions shows her trust in Naomi and ultimately in Yahweh, Naomi's God. And it also reflects her humble faith that at the end in verse 5, she tells Naomi, "All that you say I will do," that she trusts Naomi's advice. It's good advice. And then now she's ready to approach Boaz on the threshing floor. And then we see in, we'll go ahead and start with the first point. And Ruth, it's Ruth's request. So this is chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Ruth's request. And it says in verse 6 that she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. If you recall, last time I mentioned that Bethlehem sits at about 2,500 feet above sea level. So it's logical that she would go down to the threshing floor. Most people, they didn't sleep on their farms. They slept inside the city walls where there's protection. So early in the morning, typically people would go out into the fields, except for when there was a harvest time and there's the winnowing and threshing. People would sleep there at the threshing floor for really practical reasons. One was to protect your harvest from thieves and animals. Another reason was very practical, that you didn't have to every morning haul out your animals and all of your tools and to get going. It was just very practical. You wake up in the morning and get going right to work. So her instructions to leave and go down to the threshing floor and do what her mother-in-law commanded her, it shows Ruth's faithfulness. And Ruth faithfully fulfilled her commitment to Naomi by carrying out every instruction that her mother-in-law gave. There is humility, obedience, and she approaches Boaz as Naomi had directed, which was seeking protection and provision of a kinsman redeemer. And then it says in verse 7 that when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So after Boaz had finished a long day, an exhausting day of winnowing at the threshing floor, working diligently, he enjoyed food and drink, and it says that his heart was merry. It doesn't imply any kind of drunkenness. Boaz is a man of integrity, so there's no indication in the text here of intoxication. Rather, he's content, relaxed, physically restored after a long, hard day's labor. And then he lies down beside a heap of grain. And it's likely that the heap of grain is at some distance from the others. And perhaps it was there for privacy and to guard the harvest. And once he falls asleep, Ruth comes quietly and uncovers his feet. And her approach is discreet. It's concealed from anyone else who may have been nearby. We see in verses 8 and 9, now we see her request. In verse 8, the narrative tells us that it was likely is at midnight when Boaz was finally stirred from his sleep. He doesn't wake up immediately. It says in verse 8, "And at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." But most likely after Ruth uncovered his feet, the chill of the night set in, waking him up gently. And Ruth answers, or he was startled, which he was frightened, because a woman was there at his feet. And he bent forward, and it implies a shifting in his where he was sleeping. And then in verse 9, we see verse 9, and he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So he was unaware of Ruth's identity, due probably mainly to the darkness of the night. There's no lanterns or lights at this time of the night. At midnight, the fire was most likely out. So he said, "Who are you?" Recognizing a figure of a woman, but unable to discern who she was, Ruth says, "I am Ruth, your servant," or your maid, and which is identifies her humility, that she only viewed herself as a mere servant. And her subtlety conveyed her desire to have a more of a relationship with him rather than just a servant. She had a hopeful desire to become his potential wife, and he could be her redeemer. And then Ruth asks, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And so this actually wasn't part of Naomi's specific instructions. She just said, "Go bathe yourself and go and uncover his feet and wait for what he's going to do." So for Ruth to say this, it seems like it flows from her own initiative, kind of in the spur of the moment, as Boaz hadn't yet responded with instructions, as Naomi has anticipated that he would tell her what to do. It's more of, this has overtones of Proverbs 16:1, where it says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So in God's sovereign timing, Ruth makes a request, and that reflects a remarkable insight in her godly character, that she knew exactly what to say. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz had spoken of Ruth finding refuge under the wings of the Lord. And so now Ruth has essentially asked Boaz to act as Yahweh's agent of protection, provision, and covenantal love. And this phrase, "spread your covering," is a known marriage idiom. And we see that in Ezekiel 16:8. And we can turn there real quick. Ezekiel 16, verse 8. And here it's where God describes covering Israel as an act of covenantal love. In 16:8, it says, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." Ruth, in this context, is asking Boaz to extend the same covenantal covering that God made to Israel, that he would be her protector, her provider, displaying a chesed love, unfailing love to her. Identifying Boaz as the Goel, or kinsman redeemer, Ruth points to specific duties that are associated with this role. The role of a kinsman redeemer, as acting in the role of a kinsman redeemer, Boaz, he could redeem a relative that was sold into slavery. It's outlined in Leviticus 25. He could buy back a debt and prevent debts in Leviticus 25 as well. He can redeem family lineage through levirate marriage in Deuteronomy 25. He could avenge a relative's murder, as outlined in Numbers 35. He could receive restitution on behalf of a deceased relative. That's outlined in Numbers 5. So Ruth is petitioning Boaz to become her protector and redeemer in a covenantal sense, though she humbly refers to him as a redeemer rather than her redeemer, acknowledging that he was qualified to redeem her, but not necessarily obligated. And these first couple of verses here, they teach us one from what are the applications. Is first is faithful obedience in uncertain times, that just as Ruth followed, faithfully followed Naomi's instructions, despite the risks and uncertainty, that we too are called to follow God's direction and counsel in His Word, even when the outcomes are not guaranteed. And it can really apply to everyday decisions, that we can trust that God works through our obedience and faith. And then also it teaches us that we need to display humility and courage. And Ruth's humility in approaching Boaz with reverence shows that faith requires both a boldness and obedience, but also humility. Her request was rooted in a sincere desire for covenantal security, and it wasn't rooted in self-interest. And in our lives, we should seek God's provision with humility and trusting in His timing and His ways. Through Naomi's plan and Ruth's courage, we now move to, in verses 10 through 13, Boaz, his response to Ruth. So we see in verse 10, it says, "And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich.'" Here, Boaz begins his response with a blessing. Far from viewing Ruth's reproach as improper, he responds with a prayer, invoking Yahweh's blessing on her. And the term here, "my daughter," it reveals that he continually viewed her from a fatherly concern and took a protective stance towards her, which underscored his respect and dignity. Her humility and courage and trust in him clearly delighted Boaz. And it's also crucial to note his reaction here confirmed his understanding of Ruth's intentions. This was a request for redemption, not any type of immoral advance. In the broader cultural context, illicit activities were often associated with harvest festivals, especially in pagan practices of the ancient Near East. The fertility rites and immoral corruption were prevalent, especially during the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And immorality was common at threshing floors, where prostitutes would sometimes solicit workers, exploiting the celebrations surrounding the harvest. Ultimately, the threshing floors were a time for partying for these people. There's the hard work of the harvest was over. They're seeing the fruit of their labor. It's at night. You're surrounded by a bunch of men. Of course, and especially in the context of the judges, illicit activity, immorality was rampant. But Ruth's arrival in the scarcity and the secrecy of the night, and her early departure in the morning, and her desire underscores her desire to avoid even the appearance of wrongdoing. And Boaz then acknowledges Ruth's remarkable integrity, describing her kindness to him as greater than before. So her initial act of loyalty was to Naomi, pledging her life and allegiance to Naomi's people and God. That was her first act. And then here, Ruth goes beyond the cultural expectations, seeking marriage to Boaz, not out of selfish motives, but in faithfulness to her deceased husband's line, family line. It was a selfless act, Rather than her seeking a young, wealthy husband, she chose Boaz, a move that demonstrates both her commitment to Naomi's family and ultimately her devotion to Yahweh. And Boaz perceives Ruth's proposal as an act of loyal love. It was rooted in faith, rooted in the Word of God. And her petition for redemption, using language of a covenant, it brings him great joy. In verse 11, we see it says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Here, Boaz reassures Ruth, saying that he's going to do whatever she asks. So from a human perspective, Ruth was really in a vulnerable, risky position. She came secretly by night to seek Boaz's provision and protection through marriage, and yet her act of faith is not met with disdain or suspicion, but with compassion and assurance. Boaz senses her apprehension, and with the gentle authority, he tells her not to fear and promises that all you'll ask, I will do for you. And it's a response that not only to Ruth's request, but also of her heart. Although Ruth identified herself as Boaz's servant, he takes the role of serving her by vowing to fulfill her need for redemption. And the reason for Boaz's acceptance and commitment is clear to him and to the community at large. It says, "For all my people know that you're a woman of excellence." In the Hebrew here, it literally says, "All the gate of my people know." And it speaks to the public reputation of Ruth and that she had earned by the known leaders, elders, and all the citizens of Bethlehem who had gathered at the city gate. Ruth's character, it was unmistakably honorable. Her integrity was a point of common knowledge among the people. And the term excellence here, which initially was applied to Boaz in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, denotes a nobility, a valor, virtue, characteristics associated with strength and outstanding morality, is applied here to Ruth. And it's also interesting to note that in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth actually follows immediately after Proverbs. Yeah. Where the end of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, is the woman of excellence. And so Ruth embodies that, all those virtues and qualities. So it's fitting that the book of Ruth would come immediately after Proverbs 31. And you see what really the Proverbs 31 woman is in Ruth. She's humble. She's industrious. She's faithful. She's devoted to her family, all characteristics of Ruth. And this moment here is a powerful reversal in Ruth's life, where only weeks before she entered Bethlehem as destitute, foreign widow. Her self-perception mirrored her circumstances, and she viewed herself as the lowliest of lows, and relying only on the charity of others to gather what was left over in the fields. But through her steadfast love to Naomi and her sacrificial commitment to family, the townspeople here came to see her true godly character. Ruth's reputation was not earned through any type of self-promotion or proximity to influential people, but through her quiet and humble commitment to God's covenantal standard, which was marked by loyal love and kindness. But Boaz, recognizing her character and purity, he could have treated her as an outsider with questionable intentions, but instead he sees her as a woman of true worth, equal in character to himself, And this is truly a embodiment of Hesed love, and which was characteristic of not only Ruth but also Boaz. But we do see that there is one potential problem right after this in verses 12 and 13. There is a closer relative that stands in the way of Boaz's immediate response and immediate redemption. And we see the next point is a potential problem, a nearer kinsman. We see it in verses 12 and 13. It says in verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." So up until this moment, Boaz's prayer, comfort, and highly praised Ruth, I'm sure, left her heart soaring. But his next words probably brought a sobering reality to her. Although Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, there was another relative much closer related, and therefore had the first right to redeem. The biblical law of redemption, laid out in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, structured that the closest relative was obligated to act first. And Boaz's immediate knowledge, especially in the middle of the night, being startled out of a sleep, indicates that he had a deep knowledge of God's law and was familiar with God's word. It suggests that he had maybe even previously considered this when he first met Ruth. Perhaps he had pondered the role of Redeemer in their lives, but his respect of the law, by not initiating redemption, because he was aware of another man that stood first in line. And it really is God's sovereign hand is evident throughout this narrative. The introduction of a nearer kinsman really is an unexpected twist to the story. It tests the resolve of faith in both Boaz and Ruth. And it seems like our Lord sometimes allows tensions and delays, obstacles sometimes in within our lives to refine our trust in Him. And for Ruth, this complication to her redemption with Boaz required patience and faith. So the nearer kinsman really represents a divine interruption in the story, which is a reminder that God's ways sometimes don't align with our timing and expectations at the moment. But we see in verse 13, it says, Boaz tells Ruth, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he, the nearer kinsman, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. So here Boaz instructs Ruth to remain tonight. Given the potential dangers of traveling back into Bethlehem alone under the cover of darkness, he urges her to stay on the threshing floor where she can rest securely. His instructions demonstrate his protective nature and his practical wisdom, emphasizing the immediate safety of Ruth while he determines to resolve the issue in the morning. And Boaz's commitment also, we see that he was committed to handling it in the morning and reflects his adherence to God's law and the social norms. He understands that a nearer kinsman must first be given the opportunity to redeem Ruth. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 stipulates, and then rather than follow his personal desires and her vulnerability, Boaz prioritizes obedience to God's established law. And he tells Ruth that if he'll redeem you, good, then let him redeem you. In essence, Boaz assures Ruth that if this man fulfills his duty of a redeemer, that it's going to be a good outcome, one that aligns with God's intent and provision. And Boaz respects the importance of ensuring that the legal right of redemption is observed, even if it means potentially forfeiting his own opportunity to marry Ruth. But Boaz doesn't leave Ruth in uncertainty. He adds that if he doesn't, this other near redeemer, if he doesn't redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will. It conveys here, if he does not wish to condemn you, the word wish here conveys more than an obligation. The word can be translated as delight, suggesting that the nearer kinsman's willingness would involve a personal enthusiasm or devotion. And here Boaz's oath, invoking the "as the Lord lives," underscores his personal vow to Ruth. This assurance would have been comforting, as Boaz's declaration reflects both the seriousness of his commitment and the recognition of God as a witness to his promise. And he tells her to lie down until morning. And although they may have found sleeping maybe elusive because of the events in their conversation, Ruth could rest with confidence in Boaz's promise that the care and concern that Boaz had shown revealed God's hand in provision and protection was still actively at work. And now Ruth can now wait and hope, and knowing that Boaz will faithfully follow through on his word no matter what unfolds. And really, there's two takeaways from these verses. The first is we need to demonstrate integrity in relationships. That Boaz's response to Ruth with godly integrity and compassion, even when faced with potentially complicated situation involving another kinsman, it teaches us the importance of honoring God's standards above personal desires, especially when making commitments. And it's a great takeaway, even in our own relationships, that we should prioritize respect, integrity, God's word, even if it requires sacrifice and patience, trusting that God will honor our obedience. Another takeaway is trusting God amid uncertainty. Ruth's vulnerability and the sudden revelation of a nearer kinsman redeemer could have sparked anxiety and doubt, and yet Boaz, his reassurance and willingness to trust God, offered her hope. And so when we are faced with unexpected setbacks or delays, we can follow Ruth's example by waiting in faith and hope, trusting that God is sovereignly working behind the scenes. Often these detours are opportunities for us to deepen our reliance on Him. And then we see in verses 14 and 18, Ruth's report. In verse 14, it says, "So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." In verse 14, we see Ruth follows Boaz's instructions, remaining at his feet until dawn, but rising before anyone else could easily recognize her. In this early departure, not only preserve Ruth's reputation, but it also demonstrates Boaz's ongoing concern for her well-being. It reflects his desire to protect Ruth from any appearance of immorality. Some have interpreted this as maybe Boaz is speaking to himself. But regardless, Boaz is mindful of both the reputations, especially in a society where someone's reputation is crucial, and gossip can ultimately distort the truth. And then we see in verse 15, it says, and he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Boaz shows further kindness here by providing Ruth with a substantial gift of barley. Although the exact number is unclear, it's most likely 6 measures would be around 20 pounds of grain, which was a generous amount that she could carry back into town. And by providing barley, Boaz not only ensures Ruth that Ruth has physical sustenance, but also signals his continued commitment to her and to Naomi's well-being. And the phrase, then she went into the city, likely refers to Ruth's return to Naomi. And actually in the Hebrew, it uses a masculine form in the Hebrew, where it actually says he went into the city, which hints that Boaz potentially have returned with her to Bethlehem, maybe even to go there early in the morning to begin the legal proceedings required to redeem Ruth. And in this way, Boaz's care and attentiveness extended beyond the moment, showing he is already taking steps to fulfill his obligations to her. And the grain gift is both a sign of his devotion and a tangible reminder to Naomi of his intent to secure their redemption. And then we see in verses 16 through 18 that Ruth tells Naomi all that happened. In verse 16 it says, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. Verse 17, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So when Ruth returns to Naomi in verse 16, Naomi asks her, how did you fare? The Hebrew here is a little more vivid, with Naomi literally asking, who are you, my daughter? Which implies a deeper question about about Ruth's status. Ruth's encounter with Boaz changed her identity from a mere Moabite woman to now a future wife of Boaz? That's what it's communicating. Who are you, my daughter? Who are you? Are you still the Moabite widow, or are you now an Israelite married to Boaz? Naomi seeks to know whether Ruth's mission had succeeded in securing her redemption. And then she recounts all that the man had done for her, emphasizing Boaz's promise to settle the matter, whether by himself or through a closer kinsman. She also shares Boaz's gesture of 6 measures of barley and his message that you are not to go back empty-handed, underscores his concern for both Ruth and Naomi. It's also worthy to note that this word empty here echoes Naomi's statement in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, where she lamented returning to Bethlehem empty after leaving full. And through Boaz, God is symbolically beginning to fill Naomi's life again, reversing her earlier emptiness with a tangible provision and a promise of future hope. And this grain serves as both sustenance and assurance that Naomi will not be forgotten in Ruth's redemption. And then in verse 18, we read, she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So Naomi urges Ruth to wait until the matter is settled, and it reflects a shift in Naomi's approach. Having earlier prompted Ruth to act, She now calls her to trust and rest in Boaz's promise. Naomi's confidence, it stems from her understanding of his character, Boaz's character. He's a man of chesed, loyal and unwavering love, who will see through on his commitments. And Naomi's words recall wisdom of Proverbs 16 about the sovereignty of God over all outcomes. Human plans may unfold, but the Lord ultimately directs every step. And Naomi and Ruth, they can rest, knowing that Boaz will work tirelessly until the matter is resolved. The final scene in this chapter underscores really the beauty of chesed and faithful trust, both of human and divine, and assures us of a secure hope for Ruth and Naomi's future. So here, what's the application in these last couple of verses? The first is that integrity preserves a reputation. For both Boaz and Ruth, they carefully guard their actions to avoid any appearance of wrongdoing, showing us the importance of living above reproach. So in our own lives, we can protect our reputation by acting with integrity and sensitivities to others' perceptions, especially when misunderstandings could harm our witness or the trust of those around us. Second, we can take away is generosity reflects commitment and care. We see it with Boaz's gift of barley. It serves as a physical provision, but also a symbolic gesture, assuring Ruth and Naomi of his genuine commitment to their well-being. And we too can express our commitment to others, not only through promises, but also through very tangible acts of kindness, demonstrating our care for the needs, both spiritually and physically, to others. And then the last takeaway from this is waiting on God's timing with faith. Naomi urges Ruth to wait for Boaz to resolve the matter, trusting in his character and commitment. This patience is contrasts with Naomi's earlier urgency in this chapter, showing her growth in trusting in God's providence. And so, like Naomi, we're called to rest in God's timing, learning to trust his plans and promises without rushing or trying to force an outcome. And we can grow in faith by surrendering control and relying on his perfect timing. The next time we meet, next week, we will be in chapter 4 and we'll learn what this outcome is of the nearer kinsman redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this time, that we can trust in your timing. We can trust in your covenantal kindness and your provision. We can trust in your word. And we just now ask that you would have your hand upon this next hour, that you'd bless Pastor Steve's message, and that we would have hearts that are open and ready to receive your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.